tonight. This week, we'll start just kind of entering into the book of Matthew. We'll be checking in on that gospel for just some wisdom about our Christian life. Last week, I gave what Dick called my pep talk from a coach for our congregation. And last week's message, it was all about our vision moving forward for the year, and what I really want to focus on as a congregation, and that is that all glory would be for Christ, that in our actions, our attitudes, in the life that we live, we would focus first on Christ and His kingdom and bringing glory to Him. As I think about that, though, and the sort of challenge to say, all glory be to Christ in our lives, I think that if we could just do that every day, we would do it, right? I mean, it's not like we needed to have that put in front of us. I think that as Christians, we have that desire. It's just that sort of ongoing tension of it's really hard for us to do that regularly. And so today, I really wanted to focus in on what are the sort of nuts and bolts of how we would go about bringing all glory to Christ. And one of the questions that I have in mind with that is how do we live as a church body? And what is it that God envisions for us as Christians? What is it that God's best intentions are lived out in, and what ways? You might phrase it in other questions like, how do I behave as a Christian? You might question it like, how do I do this Christian thing? If you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably have a pretty set standard as to this is how you follow Jesus. And you would tell me, you pray, you read your Bible, and you go to church. Or if you're just a newcomer, you might wonder and not have any sort of clue whatsoever about what it necessarily means for you to follow Christ. And so this morning, I'd like to kind of challenge the sort of preconceived way of that we've always done it. I'd also like to present to those that are kind of new to the faith or trying to learn more about it to say, here's some sort of practical thing that we can do. And so I would invite all of us to sort of set aside and say, and just kind of for a moment, wonder again. If you can sort of have that sort of new sort of sense of, okay, I'm opening up something new that I get to enjoy. If you would just sort of be open to a new idea. I know that that's a hard thing for us to do sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I talk to my dad when I talk to you guys, and my dad says, I hate change. And my dad does the same job he's been doing for 40 years. He's pretty stuck in his ways, and he stops at next door food store every morning, and he gets a big gulp Diet Coke, and he says, I know it's bad for me, but I love it. And so, anyways, my dad does the same thing over and over again. So I know the challenge, but I would just invite you to think afresh. We're in a new year, and what is something new that I could be doing as a Christian, pursuing Christ and His kingdom, that would rejuvenate my relationship with Him, that would sort of encourage me to bring glory to Christ in every way? And so maybe you disagree, and that's okay, and I'd love to talk to you about it, and that's really all right. You can disagree with me, that's fine. But if we could just maybe present a new idea and say, you know, I'm going to try this. So I'd like to present that to you. But first, I want to go to the scriptures, and I want to look at Matthew's gospel in chapter 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It was, for me, the Sermon on the Mount, the most important text of my college career. When you sign up for classes at Great Lakes, you register and you do all of that, and then there's two tables that you go to. The first table is if you want to go on a mission trip, and you sign up for where you might want to go, and the other table is to sign up for your small group. Well, I just sort of haphazardly walked up to a table and I said, oh, Sermon on the Mount, that sounds okay. And I signed up for it, and that decision there, aside from marrying Wendy, and, well, that was a pretty good decision, but, and just choosing to go to Great Lakes in and of itself, that decision to go to that small group on the Sermon on the Mount was the most life-changing decision of my life to just spend time in God's Word in this sermon and study it together with some newfound brothers. I still have a relationship, friendship with those guys that we walked together through this book. And so I've had a sort of just a deep love for this text for however many years ago that's been. I didn't quite realize it was in the Bible and how great it was until I got to college and really studied it. But this text, I want to start at the end of the sermon. And I know that you guys all wish that I would start at the end of my sermons too. But this is where Jesus' text goes. This is where it lands. And it's Matthew 7, 7:24. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." This is perhaps the most simplest of lessons and the most difficult of lessons all in the same. The simple message is what? Obey Jesus. Obey what he teaches. Listen to what he teaches and go and do it. Then there's the hard realization that Jesus tells us in this entire sermon to love our enemies and to pray for them. He tells us in this sermon not to worry, but to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He tells us in this sermon that we aren't to retaliate, but to turn the other cheek. And so Jesus, he preaches possibly one of the most difficult of messages, and he concludes it with, "We would be blessed and wise if we would follow it." At the opening, he gives us the Beatitudes, the sort of good news that the kingdom is for all people. And then he tells us that we are the salt and light of the world, that we would do our good deeds, that people would see these good deeds and glorify God in heaven. That the way that we follow, the way that we do what we're supposed to be doing, following his teaching, people would glorify God. And so what I see in this text and I see in this sermon is sometimes we want to take it and say it becomes very regimented and it has to be like we have to follow it literally and in every way, shape, and form. And then it becomes very legalistic and really hard to follow. And then other people just sort of swing the pendulum way on the other side and say, well, Jesus is just offering up some suggestions and we don't really need to worry about it. What Jesus says in 5:17 is that this is, "I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law." What Jesus' intentions are is to have a group of people, a community of people who will be committed to following the law of God. And Jesus, in a way, he's bringing a fulfillment of it. And he says in 7:11, make sure I get my numbers right here. He says in 7:11, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And then he says a verse that we all have somewhat memorized in some way, shape, or form. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus sums up the whole thing by just by teaching a lesson that our mamas taught us. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, and we need to hop out of it here in a second, is Jesus' teaching on the greatest commandment. And so I want to just pause right there, and I want to take a rabbit trail. All right, so everything that you've heard from me so far is obey Jesus and his commandments. There's no disagreement on that, right? Like, if we're going to follow Jesus, we should probably obey what he taught us. If we're going to say we live for Christ and his kingdom, then we should probably try and find ways that we're going to do that. and we can find agreement on this, right? Now, how do we do that? What is Jesus' vision for the world? And how do we best live out that vision? I would imagine that if I surveyed, that we would get a wide variety of answers. There are at least four and perhaps five sort of working theories, I bet, that in general we might get from this audience. The way we might best live out Jesus' vision for the world would be, one, the sacramental life, or what's sometimes called the Eucharistic life. Now, this teaching I learned from Scott McKnight in his book, The Jesus Creed. And Scott outlines the different ways that people envision the world. I need to make sure I give credit where it's due. And so what Scott says is that one way in which we choose to live out Jesus' vision for this world would be that we would live a sacramental and Eucharistic life. Who here has any clue what in the world I'm even talking about? Right? There's like glossy-eyed rolling, like, when do you get to your point, Jordan? And so what many Christians would say is that the way that they best live out what Jesus wants for their life is to take this. It's to come on Sunday morning and center our lives around the Eucharist, around the communion. And not just that, but in the worship. So they would say words like liturgy, our worship of God. And so the way we best live out Jesus' vision for the world is to come and do what we've done so far. Another way that we would probably think about what Jesus' way we would best live out his commands, best live out his vision for the world, would be to say that we need to live a theological life. And it becomes this sort of sense, the sense of we have to grow in our knowledge of God. So my relationship with God, the way I best live out God's intention for the world, is for me to grow in knowledge, to grow more and more in the ways that I would understand God. And you can imagine this becomes a way in which a lot of ministers relate with God, that it's all about trying to have as much knowledge as I can and then dispelling that all to you, my minions, right? No, you're not my minions. You're my brothers and sisters. But that it would be all about knowledge and attaining that. And so then the Christian pursuit is, okay, for me to have a relationship with God, I have to know more about him. So it's all about more knowledge. And so it's about just learning and learning and studying, and it's going to seminary, or it might be any number of things. Another way in which we see people trying to live out God's best intentions for the world, the way we see people trying to live out Jesus' vision, is social activism and social justice. And so we would look at, and young people, this is something that is growing among the younger generations. We see that Christians think that the way that Jesus' vision is best live out in this world is when rights are made, or when wrongs are made right. And so when the thirsty are given water to drink, that moment is when we see Jesus' vision best lived out in the world. When we see women who are caught in sex trafficking restored and brought out of that horrible, horrible life, that this is Jesus' best vision for the world. This is the way it's best carried out. And there's an awful lot of appeal to that, that would be Jesus' vision's best lived out when wrongs are made right. And I think all of us want that. And all of us want God's justice in the world. But is that the very best way? And so then there's other ways. There's other ways that we see people trying to live out Jesus' best intentions. And there's the theological, there's the sacramental, Eucharistic, there's the social justice, and then there's, hold on, it's in there somewhere, it's the spiritual disciplines. And so the way that I best live out Jesus' intention for the world is for me to practice the spiritual disciplines. So I pray, I read my Bible, I sometimes fast when it's most convenient. If you're really into the disciplines, you do it a lot. I don't like fasting. It's not fun. I can make a dumb joke about it. Never mind, I'm not going to make it. Keep going, Jordan. So the best intentions. So what Jesus envisioned for you to best live out God's vision for your life is for you to practice these disciplines and grow in your relationship with God. And then the sort of fifth and final way that we sort of see trying to live out Jesus' vision, if you're still tracking with me, I hope that you are, is that we would pursue holiness. And so the way that so many have done the sort of best vision for what Jesus lived out in this world is to sort of abandon the world and pursue a life of holiness. And so you see it in extreme cases like monks separating themselves from culture and world, that they would be in a regimented practice of prayer and self-discipline and meditation. And the better that we throw off the world and the more holy we become, the better we live out Jesus' vision for the world. And so I just take a quick second and ask for you to think self-reflectively, what camp would you find yourself in, if any camp at all? So the sacramental Eucharistic, that this is the way Jesus envisions for you to live out your Christian life. If it's the theological, just trying to grow in your knowledge, trying to learn more about him. Is it the sort of social justice and righting the wrongs in the world? Is it practicing the spiritual disciplines? And if you're like me, the bulk of my relationship for me has been trying to live out the disciplines. And then I measure my Christian goodness. You know, we do a self-assessment. Do you guys ever do a self-assessment on your Christianity? And it's usually like, man, I really stink at this whole thing, because I haven't been doing this, what I think Jesus' best vision for the world is. Are you with me there? Like, we beat ourselves up over whatever that five criteria might have been or might be for you. We measure ourselves on that. And I would like to, for 2017, try an experiment. Are we willing and able to do that? And you should say, well, it depends on what that is and what you're asking me to do. And hopefully we have enough trust level that I wouldn't lead you down something that would be dumb. And the barometer, the sort of test or the lens that we need to think about things is, does this bring glory and honor to Christ? Is what the preacher's asking me to do something that brings glory and honor to Christ? You can tell when things are wrong coming from a preacher's mouth if it's about bringing glory to yourself. There's preachers out there that do that, and I perhaps have done it by accident in my own fallenness. Messages should be about bringing glory and honor to Christ in all of our attitudes and all of our actions as a church body. And so I'd like to present to you an alternative. And it's not to say that we would stop practicing the sacrament. It's not to say that we would stop practicing the disciplines. It's not to say that we would stop doing the things that we've been doing. I'm just asking for you to think about what might Jesus' best intentions, what way might we live out Jesus' best intentions for the world? And it's through repeating and living the greatest commandment. When Jesus is asked, what is it that I must do to inherit eternal life in Luke 10? Jesus has a conversation with a man and he says, well, what is the greatest commandment? And the man says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And he said, if you'll do this, you'll find life. And love your neighbor. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? And then he tells him a story of the Good Samaritan. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, well, towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 22, someone, a lawyer, was trying to figure out what the best law was. And he says in Matthew 22, 36 through 39, he says, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it. Or this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we could sum that up even in a shorter way, I would say that it is to love God and love others. This is what Scott McKnight has called the Jesus Creed. And he believes that if you recite the Jesus Creed and you make this text, these words, a part of your life, morning, in the first rising words of your thoughts in the morning, if you would make it a part of your morning routine, if you would make it a part of your noontime and your evening, that you, if you would recite the Jesus Creed, it would sort of envelop you and envelop your heart and your attitudes and your mind. And so if we would rewind to last week, and I would ask all of us to say, are you ready to bring all glory and honor to Christ this year? And you left wondering, okay, what is it that necessarily means, or what does that mean for me, and how do I live it out? This is what I'm saying to you. All of those words, everything, it's all leading up to this simple challenge. That maybe the best way we can live out Jesus' vision for the world, maybe the best way that we can bring all glory and honor to Christ as a church body this year would be for us to live the Jesus Creed. And so if we would live out every day reciting, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." If we would live that out, if we would recite it, we would see that it would start taking form in our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. If you would be willing to embark on a journey together in which we make this text a part of our lives, we will find ourselves in precarious situations to love people in whom we never thought we could love. If we would embark on this journey together, you will find yourself being far more tender and caring to people that you've never expected to be tender or caring to. If we would embark on this together, you would find yourself perhaps doing things and going places in ways in which you never imagined. That the next time there is conflict at the workplace, having just recited that you are to love God and love others in your heart and mind, you may find yourself treating someone a little bit differently. And so then when I go back to a text like the Sermon on the Mount, and I start entertaining the sort of ideas that Jesus is trying to communicate to us to go and be and do and live out, I start having a little bit more courage to love my enemies. I have a little bit more courage to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. I have a little bit more strength and wisdom, and my heart is turning and softening towards what God would want. And so I'd ask that if you have your Bibles, I should have printed this off in your bulletin, and I'm sorry that I didn't, and it should be up there on the screen too. That would have been a smart idea too. But whatever, if you would turn to Matthew 22 and look at verse 36, and if we would recite it together, we can start at 37. Oh, you did put it up there. Very good, honey. I married up. Did I mention that earlier? That was a good decision. Yeah. All right. So if you'd read it together, we don't have it as down as the 1 Corinthians passage. I mean, we have our cadence down perfectly with that. That's been a lot of practice. So maybe we could pick up the pace a little bit faster than the 1 Corinthians. But if you're with me on this, I can't force you. But I would challenge you to make this text the sort of living, breathing text of your heart and your mind in every way, shape, and form. That you would live with this text for the next year. That it would envelop your days. Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For some of you, you may have that committed to memory. For others, this might be a new idea, and you might think, man, what in the world is this guy telling me to do? And I would say to you that if you're hurting today and you're looking for answers, the best way to start understanding God is by listening and just trying out His Word. Just try and live the Word. You know, sometimes we try and interpret what in the world God's trying to do, and the best thing we can do for ourselves is just say, you know what, I'm going to give it a try and see what happens. If you're on the outside looking in and you're wondering, do I want to be a part of a church body like this? I would say that in me, down deep in my heart, I know that this is a great thing for our church family, our church body. And that if you want to join our church family, this is a great opportunity to hop in and say, you know what, I want to be committed to a church who's dedicated to Christ and bringing glory and honor to His name. And so maybe the response to the sermon today is picking up the Jesus Creed, but also picking up and saying, I want to be a part of this church body. So I'm always a listening ear to how you want to be a part of our church family. And if you're hungry and you're wondering, you know, my spiritual life has grown stale, or it's not what I want it to be, or I'm looking for something to energize my 2017 and give me focus. I think if you're hungry for more of God, that if you would take this challenge seriously, you'll find yourself growing in Christ in ways that you never thought possible. And so the invitation, friends, is to live the Jesus Creed. And so that I'm very clear that you would recite these words as often as you can and throughout your day. And I would just ask you to report back every once in a while. Throw me a little encouraging word like, hey, God made me do this, or I responded this way, and this is new and this is different. And maybe perhaps we can start telling stories to each other about the way that God is living, about how God is changing and transforming your life by living out what I think Jesus' intentions are for the world, to love God and love others. Are you with me on the challenge? There's a few nods. Maybe I need to go 30 more minutes. Now you're all nodding. It's amazing. Okay. Hey, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. And I thank you for always being at work in our lives, whether we realize it or not. Always leading us and caring for us. Always looking out for us. Because we are your children. We are loved by you, and you've sent your Son to redeem and save us. And God, we have lived our Christian life up until now a certain way, and that's not as if it's a bad thing. It's gotten us here. But God, we always need things in our life to kind of interject and lead us and help us to grow and live out your best intentions. And so God, these words that Jesus taught us can be simply just merely words if we don't listen to the heart and the intent of them. And so in the hearts of your believers here who are part of that Nagreen Church of Christ, we would pray and ask, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our ears would be attentive to the ways that we might love you with all that we are and love each other. That is our prayer, and we know that glory to Christ comes only when we would humble ourselves. God, may we follow the example of John the Baptist, who at the end of his ministry realized it's all about Jesus, who says that he must decrease, and the glory of Christ must increase in all things. God, may the hearts of our people here, may all of us together pursue you, a love for you, and a love for our neighbor. Lead your church, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Will you stand with us?